Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. How many of you ready to hear the Word this morning? Amen. Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, if you're new in the Bible, that's the first book. It's the first chapter. And to really make it easy on you, look at verse 1. And to make it even easier, we're just looking at the first four words, in the beginning, God. Week before last, how many of you enjoyed Yvonne Peters last week? She was good, wasn't she? Yeah, that's right. Two weeks ago, we talked about the language of the lost. Anybody need a Bible? If you raise your hand, Ray will give you one. Be glad to share one with you. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the language of the lost. And the language of the lost is self. That before sin entered the world, Adam's only and all-consuming thought was concerning the Father. The Father's all-consuming thought was Adam. But when sin entered the world, Adam became consumed with himself. And Eve became consumed with herself. And the challenge that you and I have before us today is to rid ourselves of ourselves. Which, let me just go ahead and say to you, is impossible. So the task before us is to give ourselves away that He might rid us of us. You know, it's important for us to know which way is north. And I just use that as an illustration. Because you remember the first Sunday we did that, I said, everybody close your eyes, don't be looking around the room, and point north. Well, fingers were going everywhere. Every direction imaginable except that one was pointed at. But see, had we not gone through that exercise, if I had gotten up here and said, hey, ladies and gentlemen, we're going north. And this is what we're going to experience when we go north. And when we get north, this is what we're going to find. And we're all just all excited. And I say, okay, let's go. We'd all been going different directions. Until somebody says, we're going north and this way is north. We don't know which way we're going. I want to be real sure that no one is forgetting what the north point is that we're looking for. The north point that we are looking for is the manifest presence of God among us. And nothing short of that. And so for 8 months, 7 months, 7th month just finished, that's all we've talked about. We've talked about grace. We've been in the garden for several weeks. But everything is a step leading us in a northward direction. Once we understand who and what we are and how we wound up in the mess we're in, hopefully it becomes a little clearer as to how to get out of the mess that we're in. Okay? But I just want to play something for you as a little bit of introduction to today's message of Language of the Lost Part 2. Just because this is sort of fun, a little bit catchy, kind of a cute little song, but it really points out what it is I've been trying to say. And let there be music. Okay, here's the problem. Let's see.
Yeah. your boss is a jerk. We talk about your church and your head when it hurts. We talk about the troubles you've been having with your brother, about your daddy and your mother and your crazy ex-lover.
How many does
we talk about your friends and the places that you've been. We talk about your skin and the dimples on your chin, the polish on your toes and the run in your holes. And God knows we're going to talk about your
clothes. God knows we're going to talk about your clothes.
You know, talking about you makes me smile. But every once in a while, I want to talk about me, want to talk about I, want to talk about number one. Oh, my, me, my, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, you, usually. But occasionally, I want to talk about me. About your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream. We talk about your nana up in Muncie, Indiana. We talk about your grandma down in Alabama. We talk about your guys of every shape and size, the ones that you despise and the ones you idolize. We talk about your heart, about your brains and your smarts and your medical charts and when you start.
When you start.
You know talking about you makes me grin. But every now and then, I want to talk about me, want to talk about I. Talk about number one, oh my, me, my, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. See, I like talking about you, usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me,
yeah,
I want to talk about me, I want to talk about me, want to talk about me.
Now, how many of you know that's true?
Me.
Me. All right, it should have been a country and western singer. I can tell we don't have country and western fans in the group. Yes, oh, that was Toby Keith. Thank you for helping me introduce this morning's message. You know what the language of the lost is all about? Me. If you stop and you think about it, that's what the language of the lost is. It's all about me. How many of you know somebody who every time you're around them, the point of all the conversation is them? And doesn't that get tiring? Just even being around them. Because all they want to talk about is them. I tell my children all the time, the only world on which you're the axis is your own. We're going to talk about how to talk to God, but first we've got to hear what it is we're saying. The other day I was having lunch at a Mexican restaurant over here in Pineville, and there was this two guys sitting at this booth. This is a true story. I'm actually sitting in my booth working on this sermon. And these two guys are sitting at the booth right next to me, and one of them says to the other one, me and my girlfriend were arguing the other day, and I said to her, I guess what you want me to say is I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. Then he paused and he said to his friend, and you know what? She said that wasn't good enough. Now, how many of you women in the room know that was not good enough? Amen. You know, because all it was I'm just saying what it is you want to hear, but I ain't really sorry. And he was talking to his friend and scratching his head and all confused because he didn't understand why when I said, you want me to say I'm sorry? All right, I'm sorry. That should all be over with. But it ain't over with. And he's going, I can't understand why it ain't all over with.
Did you tell him why?
No, I wrote it down as a sermon illustration. I figure he's a moron anyway, you know? Golly day, come on, get a grip. You know, it's like, in fact, this is what I do in marriage counseling. They come in and say, we're having problems, Pastor. I say, okay. Martha, you tell me what the problem is. You be quiet. You tell me what the problem is. And I let her talk till she just talks herself right out. When she gets done, I look at him, I say, I don't say, what is the problem? I say, what did she say? And every time he'll be wrong. Or if I start with him and then ask her what he said, she'll be wrong. Every time. You know why? Because they're not listening. We all have these filters on our ears. And we filter everything through there and we twist it around, don't we? And so what happens is, this is why marriage counseling with me takes so long. Because I listen to him misquote her and then I go, is that what you said? No, that ain't what I said. Well, tell me again what's wrong. And I sit and I listen to it again and make him listen to it until he gets it. Then when he gets it, I say to him, okay, now that you understand what she said, what do you want to say? Because we're not listening. Because we don't know how to listen. Because we have spent an entire life enveloped around, it's all about me. This is how I feel. And I'm going to tell you something. To hear, listen to me, to hear someone else, you've got to risk exposing yourself to that person. And see, therein's where the fear comes in. We're so familiar with our own language that we just don't even hear ourselves talking. It's like, it's, you know, a few weeks ago I went to the reunion up in Maryland. And they love to talk to me and I love to talk to them because they like to hear my... And I tell them I don't have an accent. Everybody talks like this where I'm from. They have an accent. I don't have an accent. They say they don't have one. Because I'm so familiar to hearing myself talk that I don't talk funny to me. But I talk funny to them. The point I'm making is this. We talk funny to God. We talk funny to ourselves. Because we talk from a fallen state rather than a regenerated state. And God wants to move us up out of that unregenerated talk, the language of the lost, to the language of the redeemed. And we are going to get to talking about that. This morning, I want to identify at least five languages of the fallen. Turn with me. You're in Genesis. Flip over to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we are going to look at the first language in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The language of doubt. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. 2 weeks ago we talked about doubt. And I asked you this question, when did you die? You died as a race, as a species, as Homo sapiens, we died when we doubted God. It wasn't when the fruit was bitten of. It wasn't involved in the conversation with the enemy. We died when we doubted God and we dropped into sin. The sin, the original sin, was doubting God. And yet we still continue to live a lifetime doubting Him. We die, you and I, we die personally every time we doubt God. I know He can, but don't be such a goat. Take the but out of your vocabulary. See, what I get accused of is not understanding the gravity of the problem. I understand the gravity of the problem, but I understand how much bigger my God is than the problem. When things are told to me like, took Levi to the doctor, he's got this knot on his throat, and the doctors don't know what it is, I go, good. Because you know why? If the doctor knew, we'd be trusting him to take care of it. Not knowing means we turn right back to Jesus and go, we don't know what's going on here. Now tell me where the problem is in that. Doubt. Constantly believing, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. It's like I tell Marcia every time the offerings are bad, and she calls me up, we just don't got enough money to pay the bills. I say, Marcia, if God's not big enough, let's go get us another God. But God is big enough. Amen? To take care of it. When did I die? I died when I doubted. Just a little bit of doubt will leaven the whole lump. This was a foreign language to Adam, doubt was. But he picked it up real fast. Instead of open and honest communication with God, the talk was infected with deception and insinuation. Here's the problem with doubt. When honesty is lost in communication, trust is broken. Hear me. When honesty is lost in communication, trust is broken. Let's just take it to Adam. Okay? He doubted. He said, well, you know what? That might not have meant what God meant. That might not be what God meant. What happens to trust right at that point? Went right out the door. Take this right down to your own personal relationships. The people you don't trust are the people who lied to you when they've sold you something. Because when honesty is broken in communication, trust goes right out the door. And some of us have been deeply hurt by lies that have been told to us. And we've developed little slogans to go along with it. I trust that person just about as far as I can throw them. Most of them grow up to be really good salespeople. Just kidding. But hey, I know a guy whose picture was in the paper about 3 weeks ago. Old mobile home salesman I used to sell against down in Rock Hill. I told Michelle, I held his picture up and said, hey, Lanny made the paper. Lanny's the kind of guy that when he put his hand out to shake yours, you need to put your hand out, one hand out to shake his hand and the other hand over your wallet. Because eventually he's going to slide right by your hand and have his hand in your pocket. How do I know that? Because I've seen it 1,000 times. Because see, when honesty is broken into communication, trust goes right out the door. I'm going to tell you something. God has never lied to you. And He is trustworthy. Now, I will admit, I have misunderstood some things that He said. But every time it has circled back around that what He said was right. Every time. And we have to be careful that we are honest and truthful to each other and that we are honest and truthful with Him. This broken trust has led to a bunch of isms, I-S-M, skepticism, cynicism, atheism, humanism. All were birthed out of this original sin of doubt because we quit trusting God. The second language is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Genesis 3, 5, the language of pride. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Pride. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just sort of lay it right out there, okay? Every person in this room, myself included, every person in this room is infected to one degree or another with all five of these languages. Some more than others, but no one exempt. We, in order to deal with the fall that we inherited, must take ownership of who we are, where we are, and what we are. Because as long as it's somebody else's fault, or as long as I don't understand, or as long as, well, that's the way it is, or I got that from my daddy, or I'm too old to change now, or whatever, the excuses that we give, as long as we offer excuses, we will never change. And until we take ownership, let me use two really terrible words. You ready? Personal responsibility. Don't you hate that term? Until we take personal responsibility and understand that there are times when I doubt. And I have got to face that doubt head on. And here's what we do, okay? We run down and we go, "Oh God, help me to never doubt again." Not happening. What He will do is He will walk with you into every situation where you have the opportunity to doubt, and He will offer you a way of escape. And the more often we choose to do right, the easier it becomes to do right. But there is nobody living a doubt-free life. It doesn't come as often to me as it used to, but it still comes. Ladies and gentlemen, this is another opportunity for some honesty in my communication with you, because I want to be sure that you understand what my expectations of North are. I am talking about a lifestyle, walk before Jesus Christ, where absolutely every thought, every decision, and every motivation falls up under the light and scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. Not the light and scrutiny of yourself, not the light and scrutiny of your spouse, of your pastor, of your church, of the Holy Spirit. Where we move beyond, is this right or is this wrong, to a place where we move into, will the Lord allow me to do this or will the Lord not? I was telling Mike this morning that what I do for relaxation is work in my yard. And I really need to find another word, because when I'm out there, I do not call it work. I love being in my yard doing stuff. And I got more projects planned and going than should be humanly thought about. But I just love getting out there tinkering around with it. Every time I do something in the yard, the squirrels come and destroy it. I got these two big pots right at the bottom of the steps, and they have dug every one of the flowers out and thrown them out of one of those pots. Got these beautiful flowers right across the front of the porch, and there are these little holes just all over everywhere. And so I've been endeavoring to try to get rid of these squirrels to save my yard. Yesterday, the thought crossed my mind, because I had said something to Karen Ellis about getting me a squirrel trap, and I was going to trap them hollow off, and because they won't let me shoot a gun in the city. And Mike told me he had one, and the thought crossed my mind. I need to call Mike, remind him to bring that squirrel trap in the morning. The next thought crossed my mind, I heard God say to me, "You want to talk to me about them squirrels?" Now, how many of you know the immediate answer is, no, I do not. Because if you got a plan and he wants to know, do you want to talk about the plan, he's got a different plan. And I was truthful. I said, not really. You know how much it fazed him? Because the next words out of his mouth, and this is a direct quote, "Leave them alone." Now, I'm telling you this illustration for this reason. If you put it in the right and wrong category, there's nothing wrong with running the squirrels out of my yard who are digging up my flowers. It became wrong the minute he said, leave them alone. And just to take an additional jab in, this morning when I stepped on the front porch to come to church, I opened up the door and there were so many I started counting. I counted 7 before they got out of the yard. 7 in my front yard. I'm like, yeah, right. Leave them alone. But I'm going to tell you something. I told Mike, don't bring me the trap. Because it isn't a matter of, well, that's ridiculous. There's nothing wrong with running them off. It became wrong the minute I heard it was wrong. See, there's where I want us to live. I want us to live with not in religion that says, here's a list of do's, here's a list of don'ts. We live under the light of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, I see you walking, turn right now. Turn left now. Turn right now. Stop. That's where north is. And when we get there, we'll experience the very manifest presence of God. But our problem is that right now our language is accented with doubt and with pride. Proud of accomplishments, proud of what we know, proud of strength, proud of life. Proud of what I do, proud of what it is I don't do. Pride, 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 which his middle letter is, want to talk about me. Want to talk about number one. Cute little song, isn't it? But the reason we think it's all cute is because we all identify. Number three, the third language is a language of twisted desires found in Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, three things, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see, Adam only had one desire. No, it wasn't Eve. Okay, maybe he had two desires then. All right, I stand corrected. Let me say, prior to Eve, Adam only had one desire. Good thing I didn't list language three as divided desires, twisted desires. But after the fall, the desires became inordinate, out of proportion. Money, power, sex, possessions. You know, it just, I'll tell you, the people who I avoid the most are people who think that a dollar is the most important thing in the world. They get on my nerves quicker than about anything I know of. And somehow or another, and you know, and especially in the business world, we got people watching over us who worship at that altar. And they will cheat and lie and cut and sneak around and everything just to make that bottom line number look better. Those people get on my last nerve. But you see, that's the kind of world that we live in. We live in a world where instead of God being worshipped, we worship money. But you see, the problem with Genesis 3:6 is that rather than becoming gods, we became slaves. We became slaves to our own sin. We became slaves to our own desires. Because you see, what causes sin in our lives is our desires. And instead of ruling our desires rule us. I said something this past week to one of my employees that fell out of my mouth and embarrassed me. And it didn't embarrass the person I was talking to at all, because they didn't catch what it was I said. But embarrassed me, and I have been talking to God about it ever since Monday when this conversation happened. And I was talking to one of my employees, one of my young ladies, and I'm the only branch manager out of 9 who has a woman working for them, and I have 3. I told them it's because I'm the only one that can be trusted. But nonetheless, I was talking to one of my young ladies, and I said to her, I was talking to her about being Winston-Salem and how many hours I worked and all that kind of stuff. And I said, you know, while I was up there, I never cut the TV on in the motel room at all. Not once. Because in the whole time I was there, I never had a chance. She said, well, I'd have cut it on while I was having dinner. She said, because I just won't sit in a restaurant by myself. She said, I'd have got my dinner to go and taken back room, watch TV, and ate dinner. And this is what came falling out of my mouth without me ever thinking about it. I said, you know, I've never eaten by myself. I said, because me and my best friend have always been at the table together. Me and food. Roll right off my mouth. And I have been thinking about how many of his best friend is food. Ah, you lying bunch of rascals. I can sit at a table and just enjoy its company. Hello? And don't feel the least bit alone because my nose is involved and my eyes are involved and my taste buds are involved and my waistline is involved. I mean, I can have company with a table full of food. I consider the word buffet a personal challenge. I look around the room, see how many small children there are not eating enough for what it is their parents are paying for, and I help their parents get their money's worth. Think about that. And all week long, I've been thinking, and she just laughed. But I was embarrassed. And I've been talking to the Lord about that, because see, I know I got that problem. I never met an ice cream I didn't like. And it's a shame that a person lives their life getting up from one meal thinking about the next one. Now we all laugh because we're talking about me. And that's fine. Yeah. But this is getting ready to come home to roost. Because when you stop and you think about it, what is the difference between that and the alcoholic? Because... calories. Yeah. No difference whatsoever. Because the alcoholic, as soon as he finishes drinking, is thinking about the next one. The smoker, as soon as they finish putting it out, they're thinking about the next one. The guy who's looking at pornography, just as soon as he clicks on his little mouse, is thinking about the next girl. What's the difference? Absolutely none. A language of twisted desires. Where something else preoccupies our mind. Rather than Him. Now how many of you have been with me long enough to know that when I tell you we got five languages, we're going to talk about five languages, and the further we go, the deeper it gets. Turn with me to Genesis 3:10. Language number 4 is the language of shame. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I want everybody to take a deep breath. Relax for just a minute. And I want to ask you this question. Can you imagine having never felt fear, insignificance, failure, or shame? What a wonderful place that must have been to have lived. What a wonderful opportunity God offers to you and I to be restored to that place. Can we even imagine, or have we grown so accustomed to the feelings of fear and insignificance and failure and shame that we can't even imagine not having them? In this very moment that Eve took a bite out of the fruit and gave it to her husband, and he took a bite out of it, we moved from personal worth to shame. the truly destructive power of shame is its ability to drive us from God from God's presence rather than into God's presence. The truly destructive power of shame is its ability to drive us from the presence of God rather than into the presence of God. Shame. It's even a terrible word to hear. I don't like saying it. You don't like hearing it. Because it is such an awful word. But Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." Ladies and gentlemen, I am here to declare to you on the truth of God's Word and by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary that Jesus died to deliver us from all shame. Our past is never in the past until it is under the blood. Please hear that. Your past is always a part of your present. Your past is always a part of your present until you take the past and you put it under the blood. Once it's under the blood, then it can be the past. But until then, the shame of what we have done, not done, been involved with, wasn't involved with, whatever, will always be a part of our present. Adam said, "I was afraid," the introduction of fear, "because I was naked. And so, out of shame, I hid myself." 6,000 years of human history later, are we any different? No, sir, we are not. We are still hiding ourselves. We hide ourselves behind self-hate. We hide ourselves behind comparisons. Well, I'm not such a bad person. I'm certainly a better person than Charlie. And what's that? Nothing but shame talking. I've just minimized my own shame by comparing it to someone else's. Well, I've never killed anybody. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself behind unworthiness. People who are always beating themselves up, feeling like that their lot in life is to always have the worst. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Eeyore.
I can't go out today. It might rain.
Hello? You know those people?
Oh, me. Oh, my. I never have.
If I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Places to hide, all that is. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself behind a need for approval. I was ashamed. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself behind a need for approval. You know what we call them? Perfectionist. 15-yard penalty, no clipping in the sermon. Throw the flag on the preacher. Because I felt every perfectionist in the room suck up the air, didn't you? It's nothing but hiding our shame by comparing it against our performances. Well, I might not have done so good over here, but look at all I have done. Let's appreciate me for what I have done. A need for approval hides our shame. Look at verse 21. Genesis 3, 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now look in this direction because I want you to not only hear me say this, I want you to see me say this. Are you ready? Even in the midst of our shame, God is not ashamed of us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. You cannot interpret it any other way. God didn't go and run. He didn't stand there going, "I can't believe it." He went and he provided a covering for their shame because in the midst of our shame, God is not ashamed of us. Now that's why we call it the good news of the gospel. That's why it's called that. Because no matter what we have done, God doesn't say that what we did was okay. What He said is, come to me with what you've done. Don't let, don't let the truly destructive power of shame drive you away from me. Even in our shame, God is not ashamed. I want to read you something. On a personal note, there's a well-known commentator whose name was Arthur Pink. And people who read Pink and follow his teachings and like what it is he has to say, they're called Pinkies. And I'm one of them. I've got every book Arthur Pink ever wrote. And I want to read you Arthur Pink's commentary on Genesis 3:21, and I think you'll understand why I'm a Pinky. Arthur says, this verse gives us a typical picture of a sinner's salvation. It was the first gospel sermon, and it was preached by God Himself, not in words, but in symbols and actions. It was a setting forth of the way by which a sinful creature can return unto and approach his holy Creator. It was the initial declaration of the fundamental fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was a blessed illustration of substitution. The innocent dying in the stead of the guilty. Before the fall, God had declared the wages of sin, and this is what God declared, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God is righteous. And as a judge of all the earth, He must do right. His law had been broken, and justice cried aloud for the enforcing of its penalty. But is justice to override mercy? Is there no way by which grace can reign through righteousness? Blessed be God, there is. And there was. Mercy desired to spare the offender, and because justice demanded death, another shall be slain in his place. The Lord God clothed Adam and Eve with skins, and in order to procure those skins, animals must have been slain, life must have been taken, blood must have been spilt. And in this way was a covering provided for the fallen and ruined sinner. The application of the type is obvious. The death of the Son of God was shadowed forth. Because the Lord Jesus laid down His life for the sheep, God can now be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. How beautiful and perfect is this type. It was the Lord God. Now I want you to hear this. It was the Lord God who furnished the skins, made them into coats, and clothed our first parents. They did nothing. God did at all. They were entirely passive. Now, this is why I'm a pinky. Oh, this is just too good. You ready? The same blessed truth that they did it all, that they were passive and God did it all, is illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son. Huh. When the wanderer had taken the place of a lost and undone creature and had owned his sin, the grace of the father's heart was displayed. But the father said to his servants in Luke 15:22, bring forth the best robe, and I'd never seen this before, and put it on him. The prodigal did not have to furnish the robe, nor did he have to put it on himself. It was all done for him, and so it is with every sinner. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Well may we sing, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. It was all done for them, it was all done for us, and it is called grace. It is grace that will wash away our shame. Now, this bears repeating right at this point, since we have so many people whose faces I do not recognize. I want to share one other thing, well, two other things real quickly with you before I move to language five. Number one, God has never been disappointed in you. I just want to remind those of you who've heard me say this before, and I want to iterate it. Is that a word? Thank you. I don't want to reiterate because I hadn't said it before. Okay, I guess I have said it before. I want to reiterate to those of you who've never heard me say this, God has never been disappointed in you. Now, let me tell you why I can say that. Because disappointment is based on expectations. Well, I'm disappointed in you because I thought you were going to do this, but you actually did that. Well, you know what? God doesn't think you're going to do something. God knows. And because God knows what it is you're going to do before you ever do it, before you were ever born, before you ever proceeded out of your mother's womb, God knew when you would come out of that womb and when you would face Him back again face to face. He knew everything in between, and He said, it is good. Because His expectations met your actions. Because He didn't scratch His head and go, wonder what Don's going to do next. And expectations are based on lack of knowledge. And God doesn't lack any knowledge. So because He has no expectations, He cannot be disappointed. Everybody follow me? Secondly, failure is an event, not a person. Think on that. Selah. I have people sit in my office and they say, I'm such a failure. And I go, whoop, stop right there. You have failed. Yes. Failure? No. Failure is an event. And the reason why I'm harping on this is because to one degree or another, to some level or another, every one of us deal with shame from our past. And what I want you to understand is that there is a place in Jesus where our shame is washed away by His blood. He's never been disappointed in you and never called you a failure. Doesn't mean we haven't failed. Yes, I have. Yes, I do. Yes, I will. But I'm not a failure. Let's all smile. Isn't that good news? Number 5, verse 23. Let me get a swallow of water before I give it to you. I done got myself all fired up. The language of rejection. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Adam experienced a perception on his part of rejection. You know, some of the most terrible words in the English language are the words isolation, loneliness, rejection. I'm going to say that for me personally, and maybe for many of you in this room, rejection is probably the worst emotion that we ever face. If we're truthful, the fear of rejection plays a much larger part in our lives than we would like to admit. There are opportunities that you and I have to develop, nurture, and mature relationships, and we don't because we're afraid of being rejected. There are personal opportunities and business opportunities that sometimes we just let them slide because we're afraid somebody's going to tell us no. And we take that personally and feel rejected. I don't know that I told you all this, but when I interviewed for my job at Lance, I was interviewed by a guy named Robin Summers. He and I met at a motel in Pineville on Wednesday night, and I finished filling out all of the paperwork that was necessary for my pre-employment paperwork, okay? On Wednesday night. The following Friday, 2 days later, he resigned from the company and went back to Atlanta. The very next Monday, which was my first day on the job, I delivered a letter to what was Robin Summers' boss. So we're not talking about the guy who came in to be my boss, we're not the boss above him. I hand personally delivered a letter to him explaining to him why it would be a good decision on his part to give me Robin's job. My wife said, "Have you lost your mind?" My answer was, "He can't tell me yes, and he can't tell me no until I first ask him a question." She said, "I don't know anybody else in the world who would walk in on their first day and introduce themselves to a man they've never met, ask for a management position with a company that you haven't even set foot on a truck for the first time." I said, "Well, shake my hand." Because in that situation, hear me, in that situation, this is the way I looked at it. If he tells me no, he made the wrong decision. Took him a year to find out he did, but he finally found out he did, didn't he? And he gave it to me, and that's the job I got today, is Robin's old job. Just took him a year to catch up to what I already knew. But you see, I had no fear of being told no in that situation. But I'm going to tell you something, Samima. There are some things about me I don't want you to know about. John. Eat them. Because I'm afraid if you did know, I'm afraid. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm afraid. And to me, and I'm talking about me, but I'm sure I'm speaking for most everybody in the room. And for me, I'd rather stay right here and let you see what it is I'm trying to get you to see. Then I had opened this thing up a little bit because I'm afraid you'll judge And when you judge, if it's a negative judgment, you're going to reject. And that's what I'm afraid of. I've learned really well the language of rejection. There are even times when I hide from my wife, who loves me more than anybody else on earth, because I'm afraid that if I say how I really feel, I'm not saying she will. I'm not saying she won't. I'm saying I'm afraid she might. I'm afraid you might. You may be afraid I might. But see, your expectations of me are higher than my expectations of you. Well, but you're the preacher. You know what that means? Nothing. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not out ahead on this journey. I'm on this journey with you. And I am very sensitive on personal relationships, not business. Business is business. Okay? But on personal relations, I am very sensitive to rejection. It took years. Years of being married to Michelle before I ever came to understand that she wasn't going to leave. I'm going to tell you something. I'll just bare my soul this much to you. The first 3 or 4 years we were married, more mornings than not, I'd shoot straight up into bed, look, see if she was still there. Because something inside said, everybody you love leaves you eventually. Everybody you love leaves you eventually. And I'm going to tell you, when she started seeing over the wall, oh, there were some things that weren't very pretty. But you know what? She looked, she gasped, she said, oh my, and she stayed. That's the miracle. But every one of us have learned the language of rejection. Many times, truth is sacrificed on the altar of the fear of rejection. Let me put it to you this way. I can't tell them that. If I do, they won't like me anymore. People who say, I don't care what anybody thinks, generally cares what everybody thinks. Why can't I be honest with you about who I am, how I feel, what I think? Why can't I be honest about where I'm concerned or what it is that I fear? It's because of these five languages, I've learned the language of rejection better than the other four. But I'm not going to end on that note. I want to say to you, but God wants to bring us full circle. Look at verse 22, 23, and 24 of Genesis. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed him in the east side of the Garden of Eden, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way," look at those words please, "to keep the way to the tree of life." Now I want to ask you this question. What thing is it that we know about God? We know that He doesn't take things away from us in order to just hurt us, but to protect us. And when we can handle what it is He took, He'll give it back. The tree of life, I think I've got this written down on here. Yes. The tree of life was kept from man for a time that it might be kept for man for an eternity. The tree of life was kept from man for a time that it might be kept for man for an eternity. Now I want to show you this, and we're going to end this thing on a positive note. You ready? Turn with me. We're all the way at the very beginning. Turn all the way to the very end. Revelation chapter 22. And I will not apologize or fear rejection about being excited about this. Revelation chapter 22. Very last book, very last chapter. It's the page right before glossary. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." Some translations do say fruit. King James says life. "Which bare 12 manner of fruits, which yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse." Hello? "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face." How many of you want that day to come? "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." Please write it there. "Always on my mind. And there shall be no night there, there shall be no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come be done." Make it real short, God. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down and worshipped before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not." In other words, don't worship me. "For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book. Worship God." There's some real good advice. "And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." In my Bible, that's written in black. Next verse is written in red, which means somebody different speaking. "And behold, out of his own mouth he says, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 12, "I come quickly. The reward is in my hand." Verse 14, "Blessed are they that do this, his commandments, that they may have rights to the tree of life. That's what it says. God takes it from us for a time that He might give it to us for an eternity. I would too, because it's a lot longer time than what I plan on being here. Amen? God takes it from you that He might keep it for you for an eternity, the tree of life. Now, what we've got to do between now and then is rid ourselves of the knowledge of thinking we have the right to decide what is right and what is wrong. See, that's what killed us. That's what infected us. That's what the virus is. The virus is the knowledge of what is right and what God didn't say. God talking to God, and the two of them, they were talking to God, and the three of them in their conversation didn't say, oh, he missed it. I guess it's a good thing we got there before he took a second bite. Did he? He said he got it. He's infected with it. He has that knowledge of what is right and what is wrong inside of him now. He chooses to take my position of judge. He has pushed me off of the bench and set himself up to declare by his own value system, this is okay, this is not okay, without any input from me whatsoever. We've got to protect him from himself. And ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to say to you is this. That's what's got to be laid at the cross. That's what it is we need to lay at the cross. I don't want you to be so overwhelmed with, I got this problem and I got that problem and I got this other problem and God's got to be disappointed or God's got to be ashamed or God's got to be this or that or the other thing. Hey, let's just rid ourselves of making that judgment on God. Because God says you don't have that right to that judgment. I want to take away from you that knowledge. Don't decide what I'm ashamed of, what I'm embarrassed about. You let me decide that. He said to us, the steps of a godly man are ordered. And so all we're doing is waiting on orders. Ex-military guy right there, he knew what the answer to that was. We're waiting on orders. You can take a step now. You can take a step now. You can take a step now. Oh, I just don't believe God wants to be just that. Well, then good. You stay right where you are while I walk off with Him without you. Stay in your ism, your cynicism, your skepticism. Stay right there. I'm just having a hard time believing God even cares about them squirrels in your front yard. Me too. But, where is that thing I had? Oh, it's right over here. But, I learned this from Mike Jolly and I put it up on the overhead today. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Thank you, Mike. That was on the overhead before church this morning. And you can say, well, I just don't believe God's... You can argue with me whether God's interested in them squirrels or not, but I'm going to tell you what, I heard from God, and your argument holds no water as far as I'm concerned. I've had an experience, and you can't take it away from me. And then I walked out of my front steps, and there were seven of them, I got counted before they all got gone. There was at least seven of them out there in the yard, and I heard him laugh. Yeah. Go and see. That was me. I said, I knew it was you. I knew it was you because when you asked me, I was upset. I knew I was going in the wrong direction. You was getting ready to tell me to do something I didn't want to do. I knew it was you. Because you love me. And you saw I was going the wrong way and you said, hey, come here. Now I can stand and argue. Well, ain't nothing wrong with this. And I can stand there and argue. But you can argue till you blue in the face and pass out. And he'll still be standing there and having not changed his mind when you come to. But God, what a wasted amount of time and energy that is. So I just said, fine, Mike, don't bring me the trap. I got to go home and tell my wife. I'm sorry about your flowers. But we're going to leave them alone. Because what I'm trying to say is this, ladies and gentlemen. God does care about every thought, every step, every motive, every intention. And it's real easy to stand in church, raise our hands. This is the air I breathe. Really? Huh? And then the preacher comes along and says, okay, I want you to suck it in then. Suck some of that air in that you say you're breathing. And you're going to see change. You know why? Because we ain't perfect. That comes as a surprise to anybody? Me neither. It could be that He's keeping me from squirrels so that when I get to eternity, there won't be no squirrels. I don't know. But see, obedience is better than making a decision that I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God said. That's the only thing that we need to bring to the altar. God, I'm told by the world that I'm entitled to my opinion. But I'm told by your word to let the mind of Christ be in me. So I give you my opinions. I'm told that I should
think for myself. Be a man.
Well, God, what I know is that to be a man is to be like you. And to be like you, I got to think like you. So I want to be a man. So I'm going to let you think for me. You see how this is just so opposite? So opposite. But this is the way we've got to get to thinking. This is the language that we've got to develop that will lead us back into the garden, right past that angel, and back into the garden. Where there is no shame and there is no pride, and where there is that constant communication between us and God, and where God is explaining and exposing and revealing Himself to us, and we don't feel any... Well, shame is... We don't feel uncomfortable with that whatsoever. Because it's just... I started to say, it is our second nature. It is probably our second nature now. It needs to become our nature. Because the just shall live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing. We like faith, all we got to do is just hear from God. Well, I just don't believe God speaks in this day. Well, that's why you got no faith. Because He does speak. He has no problem talking. Our problem is us listening. The radio in my car doesn't... You know, just because I don't have the radio on, that doesn't mean the radio signals are not there. I just got to get tuned in. That's a pretty good analogy too, actually. Because people like Lee, they say, I'll never forget that song. You said, but where do you find that music from? I find it from everywhere. Because I'll be riding down the road and I'll be listening to one station 1 minute and I'll get tired and I'll listen to something else. And I'll get tired and I'll listen to something else. And I'll get tired and I'll listen to something else. And when I'm on a long trip, I just hit scan. And I just let it run and play a little bit of something and then just run and play a little bit of something. Because I like it all. Well, most all. But I can hit the scan on my mind and let it run. And I'll tell you, the devil will be glad to stop that scan with the information if I let him. Or I can keep it tuned. Because God's talking, am I just tuned in to where I can hear Him? That's the question. Let's pray. God in heaven, how much we love You. How much we thank You for this day. How much we thank You for the mighty demonstration of Your love and Your power to us. And how much we appreciate the clarity and the simplicity of Your Word. God, the world makes it difficult on me everywhere I turn. I just want to say thank You to You for making it easy. That Your yoke is easy, and thank You that Your burden is light. Because it's tough everywhere else in my life. God, I want to walk in Eden with You. I want to hear Your voice. I want to not be afraid. And I want our conversation to be honest and trustworthy. I give You honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Any of you who feel a need to respond to what you've heard this morning, the elders will be here at the front of the church. To the rest of you, the Lord bless you. Have a great week, and I'll see you again.